The Bible reading this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 21, beginning at verse 33. Jesus said, "Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence round it and dug a winepress in it, and built a tower, and leased it to tenants, and went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than at first, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance.' And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants?" They said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in their eyes.' Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. It's the Lord's word.
One of the young people at our youth groups the other day tried to tell a joke, and it's not very funny, and I'd heard it hundreds of times before, but in a slightly different context. But it goes something like this, and this is how I'd heard it before, that there was a man in a flood. The floodwaters were rising, and a Land Rover or Jeep or whatever came by and said, "Do you need a lift out of here?" And the man, this is obviously not theologically sound. Please don't think that. The man said, "No, God is going to save me," and the Land Rover drove off. The waters rose higher. The man went upstairs and he was looking out of the bedroom window when a boat drove past. And you know where we're going. The boat says, "Do you want a hand?" The man says, "No, God will save me." And it carries on until a helicopter is there ready to save him. And he says, "No, God will save me." He dies in the flood, and he says, when he gets to heaven, to God, "Well, why didn't you save me?" And the man, and God says in reply, "Well, I did. I sent you a Land Rover, a boat, and a helicopter. There were plenty of warnings. There were plenty of opportunities." Don't judge my theology based on that moment alone. But the true fact is that so often, God, through history and today, has provided warnings or opportunities for rescue, opportunities for rescue from the perils of the earth, from the sin that ensnares us and the perils ahead. And yet time and time again, people ignore such things. People ignore the warnings, the words of God around them. People ignore the words that can give such hope and, in fact, eternal life. And it's easy to judge, as we'll think of, who Jesus was speaking to here. But we all ignore warnings. We all ignore signs to tell us what to do. And you can take it to be the trivial. You can take it to be the fuel gauge on your car, or the road closed sign, or the warning that coffee is hot. All of those sorts of things people ignore. Probably the effects of those aren't too severe. But the point that Jesus, I think, is seeking to make here through the parable of the tenants is that there are some very important warnings that have been given throughout history by God. Those warnings were continuing through John the Baptist and through Jesus, and yet the people Jesus was speaking to had ignored them, turned their backs upon the messengers. The opportunities for salvation were ignored because the messengers were ignored. Jesus tells this parable aimed at the Pharisees and the scribes, the chief priests, those who thought they were good. He tells them this parable to show that actually they have been ignoring God and His word for centuries, and that change was coming. If we think that much of this parable is about the warnings that had been ignored, the change that was coming, as we look at the rest of chapter 21, where we've seen Jesus cleansing the temple, trying to restore the temple to a right place of worship, as we saw that illustration of the fig tree that was cursed because it was bearing no fruit, it wasn't showing its figness. Jesus using that as a metaphor for Israel that wasn't showing the fruit, showing evidence that it was in fact acting as God's chosen people. And we continue, and this parable, while Jesus doesn't give it an explanation, is really just an extension of what's gone on before. So first of all, as we see the context of this parable, we see who had been doing the ignoring. Who was ignoring? Jesus says in verse 33, hear another parable. There was a master of the house. We recognize God as being that master of the house. God is the one who is sovereign. God is the creator, the maker, the sustainer. He plants a vineyard. And we take that to be the nation of Israel, the people, his chosen people who had been protected and treated in a special way since the days of Abraham, since the rescue from Egypt, since the restoration after the exile in Babylon. Israel being God's people, the representation of his kingdom here on earth. And we read that the master of the house had placed a fence round it, dug a wine press into it, and a tower representing God giving his people the things they needed, the things they needed to be sustained, the protection, the fence around it. And more than that, we read that in the parable, the master of the house leased this vineyard to tenants. People came in to look after it, to care for it, or at least they should have done. And they should have done it under the authority of the master, respecting him as the one who owns the land and has given them this position. Who are the tenants? Who is this group of people? Well, from the context of what we'd read, this must be pointing to the religious leaders of the day, those who were there to care on earth for God's people, those who were supposed to guide them in the ways of righteousness, show them how to worship God properly. And yet, since the beginning of this system, since the setting up of the priests, this situation has been problematic. As Moses was on Mount Sinai receiving the law, what was the first priest doing? He was making a golden calf to worship instead of God. His sons used the wrong type of fire. The sons of Eli were supposed to be the upstanding citizens showing people how to live for God. And they, we are told, were immoral, using their position for their own gain. The human leaders, the human spiritual leaders of God's people hadn't been doing their job properly. God had put structures in place so that his people would be cared for, spiritually led, shown the way, shown the right things to do. And yet that pattern of disobedience especially from the so-called spiritual leaders, was a pattern that went on through the centuries, a pattern that led to the exile in Babylon. And yet even that 70-year period wasn't enough to shock the people into righteousness and obedience, because we fast forward a few hundred years and we get to Jesus' day. God sent another messenger. He sent John the Baptist. He sent John the Baptist, who lived such a righteous life, and he came warning the people, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And what did the people do? They ignored him. The religious leaders tried to suppress John the Baptist. Eventually, they'd arrest him. Eventually, he would be killed. Because the people, particularly the priests, the Pharisees, the scribes, wanted to cling to the power that they had. And they thought they had the right ideas, but they were so lost. Most of what they did was done out of pride or tradition or routine. It wasn't done out of love for God and his people. Israel's religious leaders had been leading the people down the wrong path for years and years, and it was a pattern that continued until Jesus' day. Sadly, we can't say, in a way, that we're out of such things. Paul warned the elders of the church at Ephesus after Jesus had died, after the church had been instated. Paul warned the elders of that church to be careful, beware of the wolves in sheep's clothing. We can look today at those who seek to lead God's people in the wrong path. Sadly, we can see it in the headlines on the news. Christian leaders, or people that claim to be Christian leaders, telling the world, telling the church, all sorts of falsehoods. And it's something that we need to be wary of. How do we combat such a thing? Well, we need to know our scripture. We need to know the truth, so that when we are told lies, when we are led astray, we know how to get back to the truth, how to get back to God's ways. The tenants in this parable represent Israel's spiritual leaders, the chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees. But they had actually been ignoring God and his ways for centuries, despite often thinking they were doing the right thing. So, who had been ignored? Obviously, predominantly God. God had been ignored. God's warnings, God's instructions had been ignored. But specifically, God, through his love for his people, had been sending messengers, sending people throughout the years to proclaim his words, to point people back to righteousness. We read in verse 34, "When the season of fruit drew near, he," this is in the parable, the master, "sent his servants to the tenants to get what was hid, what was his, the fruit. The tenants took his servants, they beat one, they killed another, they stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than at first, and they did the same to them." This master wanted what was his, so he sent servants into the vineyard to collect it. And that represents God sending people to his people, to Israel, and to the leaders of Israel, to tell them what they were doing wrong, to tell them how to show fruit as being God's people, how to display godliness and righteousness. He sent prophets, he sent judges, he sent good priests. And yet time and time again, those people were ignored. Time and time again, those people were rejected. And if you disagree with me, read through Jeremiah. Witness him as he was telling the people what they should be doing, being put into a well to keep him quiet. Look at Jezebel, who annihilated great hordes of prophets. Read of Zechariah in 2 Chronicles 24, where we read, The Spirit of God called Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest. He stood above the people and said to them, "Thus says God, why do you break the commandments of the Lord that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has forsaken you. A stark and clear warning. Surely this would lead the people to repent and turn back to God." No. Verse 21 of that chapter. They conspired against him, and by command of the king, they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. In the temple, they killed and they stoned one of God's messengers. As I've already alluded to, move forward a few hundred years, we find John the Baptist preaching, one of the greatest people in the world. Jesus describes him as the best man that's been born of a woman. John the Baptist, humbly, taking no riches for himself, taking no power for himself, came telling the people to repent, to turn back to God. And yet, as we see at Jesus' baptism, the Pharisees, etc., were there to try and quieten him, to try and undermine him. Eventually, this humble messenger of God was arrested and killed. God's people had been ignoring the warnings and the messengers for years. In this parable, the landowner, out of desperation, sends one more person. Verse 37, "Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance.' And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him." It doesn't take too much explanation to work out where Jesus was going with this. He was talking of himself as the son, this final messenger to Israel, who came telling the people to repent, who came telling the people that the kingdom of God was at hand, who came showing the people how to live righteously. And what did the religious leaders do? They threw him out. They chased him out. They rejected him. They contradicted him. They crucified and killed him. He came telling the people that the kingdom of God was coming. He came first to Israel. That was where his work was based. Very rarely did he leave the boundaries of Israel. He came to God's people, showing them the way of righteousness. And yet, they rejected him. It's very easy to apply this message to Israel, but there has to be application for us as well. And the easy question is, are God's messengers still ignored today? I'm not claiming to be a prophet. Don't think that. But I do believe that God has empowered me to speak through his word. And yet, I preach messages that I know that I've ignored in my own life. I've sat and I've heard preachers time and time again saying things that are clearly from Scripture, and I've turned my back on them and thought I can go my own way. And I assume that in that I'm not alone. Our hearts are so proud. Our hearts want what we want. We think that we know best time and time again. And even as part of the church, we can ignore God's will. We can ignore those that share his word. It goes further than that though, doesn't it? This world is a world of people that ultimately reject God, that fully reject his warnings. "What must I do to be saved?" the Philippian jailer cried out. "Believe and be baptized." As simple as that. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be baptized. And you will be saved. Come on, Tom. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. As simple as that. Believe and you will be saved. And yet how many people across this world are ignoring that message? We shouldn't, however, stop telling it. Did Jesus stop? Did John the Baptist stop? Did the prophets stop? Not at all. They carried on sharing the warnings they were given. We, despite rejection, hostility, even death, should not stop warning people. Go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all the things I have taught you. We continue through. What was ignored? What was the message? It's not maybe as explicitly clear, but we take a few things from a couple of verses in this parable. Over history, if we read through scripture, particularly if we read through the prophets, we read of many warnings being ignored. Particularly in Jesus' day, with John the Baptist, with Jesus, with the disciples, the message was to repent, to turn back to God. And that was a message that was being ignored. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 43 says, "Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits." A few weeks ago we thought about the fig tree that was cursed. It wasn't showing fruit, and Jesus used it as a metaphor for those that don't show fruit being destroyed. God's people in that day weren't clearly God's people. There was little evidence that they were living for Him. There was little evidence that they were worshipping Him rightly. If you couldn't tell an apple tree because it didn't have apples on it, if you looked at Israel in those days, you couldn't tell that they were God's people because they weren't showing it. The people were rejecting Him. There was a warning in Jesus' day and before to show fruit, to display righteousness, godliness. Read the law, read the Ten Commandments. The way that God's people should have been living should have displayed that they were God's people. But we also see a message of judgment ahead. We see the King is coming in all His glory. We see in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 40, Jesus says, "When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants?" And that gets us thinking, if this was a real place, this vineyard, if this was our vineyard and the tenants we let work there graciously had thrown out all our servants, killed our own son, what would we do? Well, great judgment would be ahead of that earthly place. And Jesus is implying the same. That for those that reject God, for those that reject His ways, great judgment is ahead. And that same message applies today. The simple warning, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved," is ignored time and time again. And when it's ignored, great judgment is faced. And that's a warning that no one can afford to ignore. Very briefly, we see what the ignoring that was done in the vineyard caused. We see what it brought about. In a few different verses, first of all, verse 40 and 41, verse 41 particularly, they said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants." And it's interesting because actually here the Pharisees who gave that answer, the people that gave that answer in many ways are condemning themselves. Well, obviously, if this was the vineyard, the tenants would be put out. They'd be held accountable for their actions. And you can almost see, I'd love to think, a realization in their minds that God, that Jesus was talking to them. The owner of the vineyard would make an appearance, cast the people out, judge them, punish them, hold them to account. Jesus was telling, particularly the religious leaders, but those around him, God's people, that they need to beware. They need to repent of their evil ways. They need to turn back to the God who gave them everything. Because if not, judgment was ahead. But it caused more than that. Jesus alluded to the fact that because of their rejection of God over centuries, because of their rejection of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, a big change was coming. And in verse 43, we read, "Therefore, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits." And that can be a difficult verse to interpret, but if we look into other places of Scripture, particularly Paul's letter to the Romans, we see how Jesus brought about a change in God's kingdom as represented here on earth. For centuries, it had been represented by the Israelites, God's chosen people. But a change was afoot. And instead of just the Israelites, God's people was going to become the church. Those that would be united to him through faith in Christ. Jew and Gentile, slave and free, man and woman, all who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ become his people. The church, God's kingdom here on earth. And all those in that inherit the kingdom of heaven. Great change was coming. And it was to be brought about by a stone. I don't think my clicker's working anymore. I'm not sure. Sorry. What was the stone? An interesting couple of verses in verse 42 and 44. Sorry, Martin. Verse 42 says, "Jesus said to them, 'Have you never read the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It was marvelous in our eyes.'" Interesting phrase that we translate as cornerstone in Greek, the direct translation, and I think Hebrew, the direct translation is the head of the corner. And there's some discussion as to whether Jesus is talking about the cornerstone of a building, the stone in the corner that was the solid foundation for the pillars to be built up on, or talking about the capstone of an arch. And interestingly, verse 44 doesn't actually help, because it says that you could either trip over this stone or it could fall on you, which kind of implies that we could be talking about either or. So bear with me. The picture that Jesus gives is that there is this perfect stone, a stone that's needed for a job, whether for everything to be built on or whether like a capstone to hold everything together. And the builders, and we can take that to be the Israelites over years, had been looking for this perfect stone. They'd been waiting for the Messiah. And it's almost like you can see them on the beach casting away the stones as they throw away the one that would be the best. They'd been looking for a Messiah, the perfect stone, and had cast him out when he was presented in front of their eyes. When Jesus came, they cast him aside as the tenants killed the Son. The scribes, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law rejected Christ. And what a mistake that was to make. There's another warning in that for us, not to reject the cornerstone, not to reject Christ. And Jesus carries on with the illustration in verse 44 when he says, "The one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." If we take that first phrase, "the one who falls on this stone," we take the picture of a cornerstone that's in the ground about to be built upon, and someone trips over it. They can't stand upon it. If they're not building their life on Christ, they will be broken to pieces. He is the only sure and steady foundation. Or we see this, "when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." I think that represents judgment, things falling from above. If Christ fell upon us, if God's wrath falls upon us, it will be crushing. Here, the warning to us stands firm, to build our lives on Christ, to put our faith in him, and we will be protected from the judgment that's ahead. Be careful with Christ. Don't reject him. He came to these people, preaching to them to repent and turn to him. and they entirely rejected him. Christ has been preached for 2 millenniums since, and I wonder what the statistics would be of those who rejected him. And my main point this morning is, if you are not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, then you are rejecting him. And it is a terrible mistake to make. Trust him. If you are trusting in him, then respond to him. Seek to show fruit that displays your love of him. Seek to live in a way that shows that you are saved. We're going to think about that a bit this evening as we talk about wedding garments at a wedding feast in Matthew chapter 22. The things we do don't save us. We are saved by Christ alone, through faith alone. But once we are saved, we should be seeking to show fruit. We should be seeking to live for him. We shouldn't be rejecting him or his messengers like those in the vineyard did. If God is challenging you today to make a change in your life, a change towards righteousness, if you sit and listen to sermon after sermon, and even though they may never be mentioned, you feel like it's always talking about the same thing. If you've been reading scripture and verses jump out at you that are highlighting something in your life, don't reject it. Listen to it. Don't be like those who Jesus told this parable to. Jesus gave them a clear and stark warning. But what was the response? Verse 45, the chief priests, the Pharisees, heard this parable. They realized that he was speaking about them. They didn't fall on their knees and repent. They didn't turn to him and worship him as the Son of God. No. They sought to arrest him. They sought to close him down, to shut him up. They didn't because they feared the crowds. Jesus himself, God's Son, God himself, spoke to these people and they rejected him. They wanted him quietened. What a horrific response to God's warnings, to God's words. We may drive past a road closed sign again. We may ignore the fuel gauge on our car to our peril. I can't really say peril there. We might break down on the A14. It's not going to cause us a great trouble. But to ignore God's warnings, to ignore Christ's call to repent, will have catastrophic effects for our eternity. If we are saved, to ignore his warnings, his messengers, to ignore the call to show fruit, can seriously harm our ability to serve him, can seriously harm our relationship with him. The fruit we're called to show will manifest differently in different people. No one is perfect. Don't look at me and think I'm saying that I am always patient. 2 hours ago, you'd have realized the very opposite. But I hope I seek to make a difference, as we all should, heed the warnings of Christ, the ultimate one, to repent and turn to him. Don't ignore the warnings, please. Amen.